The following presentation was recorded at Faith Builders. More information on Faith Builders events at fbep.org.
We bring you greetings in the precious name of our Lord and Savior. As our brother was speaking, at least this is my feeling, it's a bit like flying in an airplane. Sometimes I take a trip to Central America and I go part of the way by airplane. When we get there, then we have to walk sometimes. And so my message, in contrast to his, might be like walking. But I'm here to thank the Lord this afternoon for a part of the heritage that we as Mennonites have had. And I don't believe we really understand the blessings that God has given us because of the faithfulness of those who've gone on before us. There are probably quite a number here this afternoon that have served some time in 1W or CPS time. Raise your hands, you brethren that have served time. All right, not quite as many as I had thought. But that shows to us at least one thing, that some of the younger ones are not faced with the decisions that some of the older ones were faced with. And I really believe that it would be a strength to us as a people of God if every young man would need to face the decision whether I'm going to be faithful to the Lord and serve in an alternate service, or whether I'm going to go back on the Lord and serve in the world, in the war. I believe it would be a real strength. I'd like to look more particularly at the scriptural teaching this afternoon, spend more time on it, I should say. And we want to invite your attention to Matthew 5. Just allow me, while you're looking at this, to mention a bit more about our heritage. The Mennonites who left Europe understood what it meant to make a sacrifice. And I'm quite certain there were some of those that stayed behind that had real doubts and questions about those that were, as it were, giving up the homeland, giving up the family and the friends and community, and leaving by boat to a strange land. I'm sure there were those that really expressed their fears and doubts. But those that left made a decision that they were going regardless of the cost. And some didn't make it, but some did. And by and large, our roots go back to those who were faithful in coming to a strange land where they could serve God from the convictions of their heart. And they basically had a faith in God that was interpreted by non-resistance and non-conformity. Non-resistance to war and non-conformity to the world as principles to live by as well as to die by. And one of the reasons I'm concerned today, and I didn't serve time in 1W or CPS myself. I was married quite young, 20. And soon the draft board, you know, we were to fill out papers so that the draft board knew our status. And soon we had some children, and we were exempt. And at that time, the bishop signed the papers, you know, and we really didn't have to face much. And I'm sure that some of you had to face more. And I'm not saying that bishops shouldn't help the young brethren. I think they should. But my question is, isn't there something in a more positive way that the church should be doing in the absence of necessity? That's my question. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. And so we have the law of love. We have the second mile religion. It's not enough to just do what's our duty. But in addition to that, the Lord, by His Word and by His Spirit, compels us as believers to go the second mile, to do more than is our duty. The law of love. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And so it's that desire and that aim this afternoon that we'd like to hold before you. And I'd like to look at several areas. Our brother touched on some of these. I want to lead you this afternoon in thinking of three areas of our non-resistant practice. First of all, our witness to government. Our brother mentioned the government. And then capital punishment briefly. And then arms race and war taxes. What is the concept of the Christian's relation to government? And our brother held this before us. I'd like to read Romans 13. I believe, just like our brother said, that non-resistance has a positive witness. And we have it clearly in the Scripture. The first seven verses of Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, our belief and our practice as non-resistant Christians should not be one of resistance. We only can make appeals. We only can, yes, make appeals to our government to make provisions for us in behalf of our conviction based on the Word of God. Never to legislate and tell the government what we will do. And if we resist, we bring to ourselves damnation in any area of the government. This is quite contradictory to the rights movement. People are looking out for their rights. And they say it's not wrong for me to take my neighbor to law because here's where the line fence belongs and this is my right, you know. They say it's not wrong. That's only your citizenship rights. But we believe that that is wrong. And as non-resistant people, we can't do that. All right. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Personal testimony in this part would be, several years ago, we was with the young people in our local town, Hagerstown, holding a street meeting. And there was a couple young men and young girls that were just there to harass the group and to cause problems. There was also two men that come walking across the street and observed and just watched. And occasionally they would rebuke these young people for their disturbance. And would you believe that after the meeting, one of these men that rebuked the young people followed me to the car and he said, "My apologies to you, sir. We were trying to keep some order here this evening," and he showed me his badge. He was there as a plainclothes person, reminding us again of this very scripture that the government, those in authority, are there to bring justice to the evildoer and to help those who do good. We need to appreciate that. And as long as we're living by our convictions, and our government have no questions in their mind in relation to our convictions, they're going to continue to help us. I'm not saying there won't come a time when we may have to be tested. But I just like to throw out a warning, especially to our younger people. How are you going to appear and appeal to government authorities on the basis of a non-resistant position if they have records otherwise of how young men conduct themselves wrongly with their automobiles? How they appear in public not as a conscientious objector, not as one of a plain group, but as a worldly? How are you going to appeal? A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. One more verse. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And so we recognize the scripture teaches of two separate groups. We have the church and the state. We have Christians and government officials. And it's not hard for me to make that designation there. And I'm not saying that there's no government officials that can't be Christian. I'm not saying that. But I believe that faithful Christians, if they're involved in government, will soon find their way out of it. And this scripture is not instruction for governments, but for Christians to know how to relate to government and officials. It's not saying that the government is supposed to be non-resistant, but it's to help us to understand our relation to them. And so there are two distinctive roles. Both are serving God. The government in their capacity, I believe, just like the scripture says, that those officials are ordained by God. They're called. They're given that special charge. And we, in this land and in other lands, need to be thankful. Continually to pray for those in authority over us, those of our leaders, of our nation. And God is fulfilling His purposes. We can't expect that government can follow non-resistant principles. And that's what our brother was talking about. It's impossible for government to go by non-resistant principles. And so we can expect that they're going to exercise themselves in a way to keep law and order. God has given them that responsibility. They need to deal with the lawless and the evildoers. And there is a necessity for restraint. Think of what kind of world we live in if there were no restraints, there were no laws. Nowhere do we read in the New Testament that Christians are instructed to wrestle or to lobby with earthly rulers. What are we to do? The scripture says we're to be subject to them. We're to pray for them. We're to obey them. And to pay our taxes that are levied by them. And this is a good time of the year to talk about that. Because, it kind of knocks a hole in things. Those of us who are self-employed, comes this time of the year, and we maybe didn't plan as we should have, kind of gives us a blow. But let's remember that this is only our duty to pay our taxes. I believe in these areas, if we're obedient, it's going to be a witness to the government that will adorn the gospel of God. And that's what we're interested in. That's part of the positive aspect of non-resistance. I'd like for us to notice how Pilate related to Jesus in the John 19, verses 10 and 11. Or I should say how Jesus related to Pilate. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee, hath the greater sin. Was Jesus on trial or was Pilate on trial? Jesus simply said you couldn't have any power if it weren't given from God. And so God gives the rulers their authority and their power. And then Paul, as he spoke to Festus in Acts, the 25th chapter, again verses 10 and 11. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. And if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man hath may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. And so Paul was making his appeal. And I believe that we too may make an appeal, but not tell or demand what they shall do for us. And we've had these appeals in the past, and I want to help us to appreciate what has been done in the past. There was committees of Mennonite men. This was in the time when the Mennonite church was pretty well under the arms of conferences, and there were committees of men that were designated to go to the government and appeal for CO position. More recently, your own Mid-Atlantic brethren have made an appeal. The Beachy brethren have made an appeal. And we've registered. Some more independent congregations have registered under the same arm as an appeal to let the government know that we are still believing the same principles and we are still appealing on the basis of our conviction on the Word of God. Paul did appeal by giving his testimony. We notice this in Acts 24. A few verses I want to notice, 24 to 26. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now I want to notice the next verse. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him, wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But beloved, Paul stood his ground. He was not going to bribe the leader into making a convenient way for him. It seems to me that's a lesson for us. And then in the 26th chapter, verse 24, and as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. The kings know our position. At least I trust they do. Paul simply said it's all done in the open. And he communed with this Festus, and he certainly knew his position, and he said it's not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. He didn't even give him chance to say yes. He said, I know you do. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Is that our desire for our fellow men around us? For those in authority, are we giving a positive testimony so that they would be convinced, you know, almost he was persuaded to be a Christian? Paul was busy calling men, even leaders, to Jesus Christ, to faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe that we must use care that our witness is always in harmony with the peace, the gospel of peace, the Prince of Peace. It's not hard for us to have a negative reaction when we're pressed or when we're tested to the limit. And so we need to continue to draw from the grace of God. Contempt breeds contempt. Resistance breeds resistance. And peaceableness breeds peaceableness. The scripture's clear on that. James 3:18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And our peace witness should always be peaceable, not a negative or a counter-relating experience. Now just a bit about capital punishment. As we look at the Old Testament, it's clear to see that capital punishment was practiced, and I believe that it's different than murder. Capital punishment is different than murder. God used it in Noah's time. When God looked on the face of the earth and saw the corruption of man, it grieved him. And he brought a flood and he wiped away all the souls of the world except those faithful ones, Noah. And is it the 8 souls that's recorded in the New Testament that were saved in the ark? Capital punishment. God wiped them out. Israel as a nation used capital punishment. Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So, God did require, in the Old Testament, he required that life be given for life. But let's remember that only God is the giver of life, and he alone takes life. But the capital punishment is always in the hands of authorities. It's always in the hands of a group and not an individual matter. And that's why the government is given the responsibility to carry out capital punishment. Now, as non-resistant believers, it's not our duty. And neither can we necessarily sanction it. But as God has given government responsibility for capital punishment, we cannot say anything against it because that's their responsibility. Let's remember that capital punishment, as the governments carry it out, is not crime or murder. There's a difference between killing and murder. Matthew 19:18 says, thou shalt do no murder. Exodus 20:13 forbids murder. Exodus 21:12 to 15, there was mercy provided for those who accidentally killed someone. For accidental killing and not for murder. David, when he went out in the name of the Lord against Goliath, was not murdering Goliath. But he had a duty to carry out. But when David had Uriah removed in his army, he was committing murder. So there is a difference. We had a brother in one of the home churches some years ago. His wife was helping him out with the tractor and wagon. As they moved the wagon, she accidentally fell or was knocked off and was killed because of the result of moving the tractor and wagon. That wasn't murder. That was an accident. And so there is a difference. But the basis for the doctrine of love and non-resistance and non-participation in war is the Sermon on the Mount and not the Sixth Commandment, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Let's notice from Romans again, the 12th chapter and the 19th verse, we see the Christian's responsibility. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that's the kind of principle that Christians go by, and the rulers go by Romans 13, verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath, upon him that doeth evil. All right, just a bit yet on the arms race and war taxes. Matthew 22:21 says, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." When they came to Jesus and showed him this penny and had Caesar's inscription on it, and they said, "Now, who does this belong to?" Tempting him, I think it says. And he gave him this reply, "Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." What does that teach us? What is Caesar's? To that particular incident, it was the coin that Caesar had made, the money that was to be used by the government. It was a material thing. Today, he says the same thing. Pay your taxes with material things. But render to God what? Your life. The spiritual things. Render that to God. And so the same is true in our day. We give our taxes. And that's rightful obedience. We give God worship. Undivided loyalty. Obedience and service. It's really not ours to say what the taxes are used for. That's not our responsibility. But this is one of the areas of separation. Those that are involved in government, they share responsibility for the disbursement of funds. We do not become involved on the basis of John 18:36, where Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." And I'm thankful today that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not of this world. There would be a lot of individuals, if they could purchase their way into the kingdom, would have the power to do so, where many of us poor beggars would never make it. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ comes by sacrifice and submission of our wills to the master design. And he made that all-important sacrifice when he gave his life and willingly lay it down. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. His kingdom is not of this world. He was assured that if his kingdom were of this world, his servants would be willing to fight for his life. He knew that. And the prophet of old, when his servants' eyes were blinded, and he said, you know, there's protection all around us. We can claim that protection today. It knows no state boundaries. It knows no national boundaries. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, not of this world. Then would my servants fight. And so it follows that if the kingdom of God is not of this world, then his servants are not going to fight. We need to keep the alien and pilgrim concept. We need to cultivate it. We need to teach it so that not only us, and I have a lot of respect for individuals who may be in shaky church settings where it looks as though the majority are going worldward, and there are those that are there remaining true and steadfast. But it seems to me there's more necessary than that. We daren't be like Hezekiah, that the Lord would provide for us in our time. There needs to be seed sown. There needs to be seed that is readily received into fertile soil, into the hearts and lives of young people, so that it will spring up and bear fruit, that after the old gray heads leave the scene, there are still men are willing to stand for their convictions. And I believe that if every generation would need to give an answer to the government authorities of their conviction on non-resistance, it would mean a purging effect in the Church of Jesus Christ. And our missionaries and our brethren in Guatemala have faced and have been facing with some severe trials. And they know they're not in right relation with the Lord and the Church. when they serve in night watch duty. But they're required by the government to serve in night watch duty. It's either or. And they don't always say what the or is. And so the brethren are forced in this. In one particular growing mission in El Chao in Guatemala, there's only three brethren left in the church that are in fellowship, in communion fellowship. And the younger men say, what are we to do? This is forced on us. It's not something we want to do, but when they serve in night watch, it's simply that they solicit all the neighborhood. They have to take their turns watching out for the enemy at night and some in the daytime. And so we've tried, you know, we had Brother William and a few men to try to formulate some of the things that our government has granted in the past for non-resistant position for COs. And we filed our paper with the government and they ignore it. Nothing comes of it. But finally, now, recently, I understand, and we talked with Brother Herbert Ebersole in Gesautenango under Eastern's mission there. They had a few brethren that were willing to say, we will take our stand, come what may. And you know, the threats that go along with that, they were going to come and drag the one to prison. And there's even the possibility that they'll be just shot. If anybody knows what Central America's like, they understand readily that it doesn't take long to pull a trigger. And there are guards at every corner, and these are all young men, and some terrible things are going on, even in the right movement down there, in the right-wing movement. Anyway, these men decided we're going to take our stand. But they didn't say we won't serve night watch duty. They said we can't serve night watch duty, but we will make up the time working on the roads. And the local authorities have accepted it. And that's why it's so important that we have a positive way to express this doctrine, this teaching. All right? We're glad for them. I wish you would pray. When you pray, I wish you would pray for our Christian brethren in Guatemala, in El Salvador, in the Central American countries. We can't understand the setup there. I can't. What's taking place on the right? It goes a little like this. In certain communities, these night watchmen will be out at night. If they have personal revenge against someone in the neighborhood, they just go and kill them. And they don't use guns. They use clubs. They just beat them to death. And they turn them into the officers, into the army authorities, and there's no questions asked. That's what can happen on an extreme right movement, too. And so all this type of thing has a lot of sorrow, a lot of heartache, a lot of fear and apprehension. And we can't quite understand. I wish you would pray for our brethren there. I think we have some alternate services. We have some areas where we can give a positive service. And I think we need to continue to be about our Father's business. I mentioned something about the two kingdoms. We have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of God is eternal. That was the purpose that Jesus came, to give life and to give everlasting life. His kingdom is eternal, but the kingdom of this world is temporal. His kingdom is spiritual. It supplies the needs of the soul of man, those deep needs that are underneath and that man cries out for, but the kingdom of this world is earthly. We are under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and what a blessed privilege. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. We know exactly what He expects. We need to follow willingly. But the kingdom of this world is under the dominion of Satan. It's always changing its tactics. He's always coming out in a new way, either as a roaring lion or as an angel of light. The kingdom of God continues forever, but the kingdom of this world will pass away. Let's keep that alien and pilgrim concept. There are so many things that enter in here, and I don't have near time to enumerate them, But are we like faithful Abraham of old, who looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God? Or are we becoming satisfied with the temporal cities, those things that look firm in this world? God help us that we do not become satisfied. You know, the strongest foundations, and I understand some of these large structures, these skyscrapers, they go clear down to bedrock, clear down to the solid rock. But the strongest foundations are not going to stand when God shakes the earth. So our alien relationship is a little bit like a resident missionary in a foreign country. He obeys the laws, he uses their money, he speaks their language, he pays their taxes, and he's protected by the police and the army as a resident, or, yes, a foreigner, but he's a resident foreigner. He's a citizen of another country, but he enjoys the blessings in that country. And that's a little bit the way we are. We're here as citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and we do enjoy the blessings as long as we do our duty in this world. To rebel and protest leaves one kind of witness, and it appears to me, if I'm wrong, I bear correction, it appears to me that all of the protests and all of the movements and all of the rebellion against authority in the state and in the nation only is a conglomeration of harassment to those in authority. But to obey, to be subject, to honor, and to pray, and to pay our taxes leaves another kind of witness. And I believe that Christian people still are the greatest asset to God in this world and also to their country as we faithfully live our testimony. A misdirected peace witness militates against a positive peace witness for Christ and the heavenly kingdom. And I'm also convinced that there are a lot of individuals who get caught in this thing almost unaware. They go along because many others are going along to protest and to march against the government. This shadows our motives and methods as ambassadors for Christ, the Prince of Peace. And we want, don't we really want more than anything else to show forth the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ? We want to give a positive witness and for the Prince of Peace. So may the Lord help us in our belief and in our doctrine. Help us that we might be so convinced and convicted that practical non-resistance on our part will mean some sacrifices. It may mean some sneers. In times past, when men took their stand, in the history of Frederick, Maryland, which is not too far, 20 miles from our home, there was a time, Civil War days maybe, where some Mennonite men were prosecuted in the square of Frederick. Frederick is predominantly a Catholic area. They were prosecuted for their faith. And at one time, there was a flourishing Mennonite community in Frederick County, but no longer any trace there. The persecution became so great that most of the people that moved out that way came back again to Pennsylvania. Then later, there was a movement to Washington County, Franklin County, and so on. But in all ages, there have been a test. And it seems that we might be in a time of a calm. But let's remember, always before a storm, there's a time of calm. And I guess I feel with the brethren who planned this meeting that we need to be convinced and established in our convictions so that we are prepared and our young men and young women are prepared when the storm comes. May the Lord add His blessing.
For the most current Faith Builders recordings, visit ChristianLearning.org. And for more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit the DocForLearning.org.